Welcome to this broadcast of Truth for Today. This is brought to you by Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. I'm your leader today. My name is Kai Repsholt. The lesson today is part 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. And it deals with Christians' spiritual practices and the need for them to be not hypocritical, but to be real. I want to also take a moment before we start the Bible study to thank people who have contributed to this ministry to allow us to continue to make these broadcasts. If you desire to do that, you can go to the website, which is SCWCC, stands for Sun City West Christian Church, .org. And there is a donate tab at the top of the website that gives you opportunities to give online. And if you choose to do that because you have received encouragement and strengthening from this ministry, we will be very thankful and we will be able to continue offering these programs. So before we start today's lesson, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for revealing your heart and mind to us in the Scriptures. Thank you that we have the privilege and the technology to share your word with people all over the world. We thank you that they are able to open their Bibles and go along with us. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will engage with us and that we will engage with him to bring us into all the truth. Amen. So we're in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, entering into the middle section of the Sermon on the Mount. And so chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So righteousness has two dimensions, moral and practical. And both of these dimensions need to be practiced. Christians, according to Jesus, are to be different. This is sort of the theme of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was talking to his disciples principally. Don't let the movie productions produced by Hollywood make you think otherwise. There were crowds around Jesus at the time, but he went up on the mountain and he called his disciples to them and then he sat down and he taught them. Now, there's a good possibility that some of the crowd overheard, but the instructions were not for the crowd. The instructions were for the disciples. And if we claim to be disciples of Jesus, these instructions are for us as well. And I want to give a plug. He doesn't need it, but I want to give it anyway to Dr. John Stott, who used to be principal minister of All Souls Church in London, and he was a profound, deep-thinking Christian, and he, in my estimation, wrote perhaps the best and most effective exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, and it was published under two titles, The Sermon on the Mount, and before that it was called The Christian Counterculture. So you can find it under those two titles. I strongly recommend, if you're interested in a detailed exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, that is a marvelous resource. Okay, so in this sermon, Jesus is saying he expects his disciples to be different from pagans, who worship pagan gods, and different from the Pharisees, who were practicing a worship of the one true God, but in a distorted way. And Jesus is going to talk to us about authentic righteousness, which has an external manifestation in that you can see the action, but also an internal and secret component of the heart. So some might challenge and say, well, doesn't verse 1 in chapter 6 contradict verse 16 in chapter 5, which reads, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And the answer is they are not contradictory, because in verse 16 of chapter 5, God is talking about the external visible manifestation of this righteousness. He doesn't address in that verse the secret component. Okay? It's the secret component that makes the difference from the external manifestation. The same external manifestation could be wasted, as we will see, if the secret internal component isn't in proper alignment. So, for us to decide how are we doing with regard to these acts of righteousness, okay, is the rule that is good to apply here is show when tempted to hide. If you're tempted to hide, because that's what the context is in chapter 5, if you're tempted to hide, then don't. And hide when you're tempted to show. You don't want to be doing these things to be noticed by men. It's perfectly okay to be noticed by men when you do them, but your motivation, the reason you're doing it, should not be to be noticed by men. Now, going on, verses 2 through 4, Jesus is going to give some examples to show what he means by this principle he's just stated. "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The Pharisees and the hypocrites in Jesus' day made a big production out of giving to the poor, so that there was a pre-announcement, sometimes by musical instrument, sometimes by declaration. And then once everybody's attention was focused on the person, then he gave to the poor. No, we're not supposed to be doing this for applause. Let's talk about left and right hands here, and what Jesus means by don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You can't literally do this. Jesus is making an analogy. And it's not an action of the hand, it's an attitude of the heart. We can make one mistake, which is what the Pharisees and the hypocrites in Jesus' day did. They did it for the approval of men. And they got the approval of men, but that's all they got. They didn't get any reward from God. Then there's anonymous giving, but self-congratulatory. Think of it as while you're giving with your right hand, you're patting yourself on the back with the left hand. If you do that, you forfeit God's approval as well. And then there's the other part, which is you don't call attention to yourself. You don't care if there's anybody watching. You're not congratulating yourself for doing a good thing. You're just seeking to please God by an act of compassion and giving to the poor. All right. So what about this giving? Well, this giving is extra giving. This is not giving that you should be doing to support the kingdom of God. Okay? A lot of people emphasize the business of the tithe. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek when he returned from this victory over the kings. He gave that tithe based on his relationship with God, not because of anything that was written down in the law. Because he was living before the law was written down. But he gave a tithe as recognition of his relationship with the Creator God. Jacob did the same thing. After he had seen the vision of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder from heaven to earth, he said to God, "Since you are going to be with me and take care of me, I am going to give you a tenth of all my increase." Again, there was no law. He was doing it in an acknowledgement of his relationship with God. And that is our giving to the kingdom of God, to God personally, should be a tithe based on our relationship with him, not based on anybody's rules or regulations. But this giving to the poor is in addition to the giving that we do for God's kingdom. Again, that was encouraged in the law. It was also encouraged in New Testament times in the early church. One of the things that set them apart from the culture around them. So that's the issue of giving. Jesus continues to give another example. This example is in praying. It's in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Again, this is praying done by Christians is not done for applause. That was the problem with the Pharisees and hypocrites. They wanted to be seen by men and receive applause. And they did get it, but that was all they got. So, Jesus' instruction is go into the inner room. Okay, what was the inner room? in a house that was a house of means, that had more than one room, you had rooms that had that were part of the one of their walls in the room was part of the exterior wall of the building. Many of these rooms had windows to let sunlight in so you could see what you were doing during the day in the room. A window also, you run the risk of someone getting in the window who shouldn't be there. But people, in order to live with that risk so that they could have sunlight in the rooms to work by, there would be an inner room a room whose walls did not touch the exterior of the building. This room had no windows. If you had something that was really valuable that you wanted to protect, or that you valued and you wanted to make sure no one got to it, you would put it in the inner room. Usually there was a lock on that door. So Jesus says, go to the place where you put the things that you value. Go to the place where you put the things that you value. And what he's saying is, you need to value the time you spend praying like you value the things you put in the inner room. Also, the inner room having no windows, no one can see you. And it's done in secret. So, that's a good instruction. We can go into, you could go into your bedroom if it has no windows, or you're alone and no one can see you. You can put the blinds down, whatever. And you can be by yourself and you can pray and satisfy that requirement and that encouragement, that instruction. But in your heart, you can do that even if you don't physically go to the inner room. In your heart, you could be in the inner room even if you are in public. For example, when you attend church. The question is, are you praying? You're praying with a bunch of people. So everybody is there. They're all there to worship. Or you go to a prayer meeting at the church and everybody's there just to pray. Could be even a very small prayer meeting with just two or three people. So yes, you're in public, but you're all there to pray. You're not doing it to be noticed by other people that you're praying, see? That you are somehow more spiritually mature because you're praying. That's the wrong attitude. But you can still have the right attitude and be praying while you're attending church. Also, you can pray out loud. There is nothing wrong with praying out loud, as long as you're not praying out loud to be noticed by men. My experience has been that people, especially early on in their Christian experience, are reluctant to pray out loud for that very reason, because they don't want to be noticed by men. And they're maybe not so embarrassed, but I think maybe they're insecure in that what may come out of their mouth may not be thoughtful or sound the right way or whatever. And so this happened to me. I was not used. I grew up in a culture where praying out loud was just not done unless you were praying in a group and everybody was praying out loud the same prayer. But a personal discussion, a personal conversation with God out loud in front of other people, well, I won't say it terrified me, but I didn't feel secure in doing that initially. But we can pray out loud if we're focused on conversing with God and don't care what the other people are hearing or that they hear. We are still in our heart in the secret place if we are not motivated to get their approval by what we're saying. And in this prayer, the idea is that we are seeking to communicate with God, whether we are in our inner room or whether we are in public. And our minds are not on the attention we might be getting from other men. So the third example that Jesus gives is fasting. We find that in verses 16 through 18. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, Anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, we're not fasting to be noticed by men. Well, then why should we fast? Jesus doesn't discuss whether his disciples will fast or not. He expects them to be fasting. So what are the reasons for fasting? Well, one reason for fasting is because we are expressing sorrow for sinful behavior and sinful attitudes. And we are repenting, and it's a way of showing how seriously we approach this. We can fast because we are praying. There was a time when I was with a group, and we were planning a retreat. And we decided that we were going to dedicate a whole day. Maybe it was an entire weekend, and we just split it up, the group, for prayer over this upcoming conference. And we got so, those of us who were praying, I remember we were praying and we were worshiping and interceding, and we forgot to eat lunch. It wasn't that we weren't going to eat lunch. It was, we were so focused on praying that we prayed right through the lunchtime. And so as a result of our intensity in prayer, we ended up also fasting. Now, it wasn't a very long fast because we ate dinner. But the key here is we were focused on our prayer and it became more important than eating. And so we ended up fasting. So in that example of a practical example, you can end up fasting without planning to fast. Perfectly okay. It is showing where your heart is at the moment and how important whatever it is you're praying about is to you. And this happened in the New Testament as well. Initially, when the elders at Antioch were praying, they were just praying, and the Holy Spirit said, "I want you to set aside Paul and Barnabas for work I have for them to do." And so they continued to pray, and they ended up fasting because they were so focused on their praying and what the Holy Spirit had said that they just skipped eating. We can also fast in order to share our food. If we take the resources we would have used in having a meal and we give them to a food bank or directly to someone who doesn't have the means and doesn't know where their next meal is coming from, that's another reason to fast. So, in summary, to summarize the teaching that Jesus is giving us here, okay, these three examples of spiritual practices which he expects his followers to do must need to be done with a heart attitude to be non-ostentatious. In other words, not to draw attention from men, but done in secret. And in the case of fasting, so that nobody knows you're fasting except God. And then the reward comes in. So the question then, who is the audience? Who is the person we want to notice what we're doing? We want God to notice. We do not necessarily want men to notice. That's not our reason for doing this. If men notice, particularly in our giving, if men notice, that's perfectly okay. They will glorify God who is motivating us to do that giving. But we don't do it for their notice. We do it so that God, because we are thankful to God for what he did, and we want to show his compassion to people who need it. And that's the end of today's lesson. If you're ever visiting near Phoenix, Arizona, or if you live in the Phoenix area, and you would like to participate in the question and answer period that follows this lesson, which doesn't get put on the radio, you are welcome to join us. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. God bless you.